You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
I want to be intentional about what we're doing. We're studying the book of Acts for a reason. We believe that there's something missing right now in the kingdom of God, and that we're in desperate times. How many would agree that we're sort of in desperate times? I believe that something needs to happen. And the church needs to become the church that experiences the power of the Holy Spirit like we saw many years ago. Believers need to be believers who encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing that you cannot get anywhere else in the world. Did you know that? You cannot get the power of the Holy Spirit, the touch of God, healings from anywhere else in the world. It can only be found here. So if that's true, we need to be people, this needs to be church, that offers that very thing. That's what we need to be known for, a place where you can go and you can get prayed for and you can feel the presence of God. So we are studying the book of Acts so we can have a visual picture of what empowered believers and what empowered churches look like, and then hopefully be able to apply that into today's culture. Week number two, we talked about that, the empowering, or we might say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are all indwelled with the Spirit, but there are times, it may look different to you than me, that we feel the presence of God come upon us in a very strong way. We see that through the book of Acts. Last week, Pastor Josh spoke a great message. I want to thank you. I was here. I left you a little early. I didn't let people know, but a week and a half ago, I had a procedure, outpatient, went in. They knocked me out, took care of some things that hopefully will protect me from going down the road I did in Japan a couple years ago. So I wasn't quite up to speed yet. Josh was here. We worked all week together in the message. And he talked about that when God touches you in a very powerful way, something happens. The fear or the reverence of the holy God, the awesomeness of God, overcomes the fears of this world. Is that a wonderful thing? That people walk and they're not afraid of what their financial future might be like. They're not afraid of what tomorrow may bring because they know the God of the universe, how powerful he is. They've experienced that. And the awe of God, we saw, overcomes the fear of this world. It overcomes the fear of being truly known in authentic community. I want to stress that. That when you know God and how good he is and how powerful he is and how he wants to change your life and how he has set up an avenue in the church to have authentic relationships to help you grow, you're not afraid anymore of being known for who you are. It should be a safe place that I can let all my junk be known because I know God wants to fix it and I know he's called people around me. And that fear goes away when you felt the power and the presence of God in a real way. And the other thing we found out, it's a problem, is you can teach it. Excuse me. You can teach about love. You can teach about the power of God, but you really won't know anything about it until you experience it. I can instruct you about how to find a mate, what love is all about. I can even help you maybe sign up for a dating website. But you won't understand it until that hits you. How many people know what that's like? I mean, when that hits you, you're saying things you thought you'd never say. You're doing things you thought you would never do. And that's the same thing I believe happens when the power of God's presence comes upon you in a very powerful way. You say and do things that you thought you'd never say and do. That's what we want. So I have a question. We're going to talk today about Spirit-empowered believers are obsessed with or have it's just the name of Jesus. The power in the name of Jesus. How many wives, this is one of those questions you sort of should answer. You know, how many wives before you got married, you're engaged and you're dating, practice writing out your new name? Did you do that? You're like, I wonder how it looks. I should try the cursive. I should print it out. You're right. And you sort of wrote that out. I went to this website that talks about the science, it's called Life Science, of what it looks like to be in love. And the in love brain, how it affects you. And there's certain things you say. And actually, there's an anthropologist from Rutgers University that revealed what brains in love think about and what they say. So here's a couple of the signs that you're in truly in love. Some of the words you say. Can we bring up that scene? Okay. All of a sudden, you say something like, this one is special. And they say, when you're in love, you begin to think that your beloved is unique. There's something in your brain that says this one's different than all the rest. The belief is coupled with an inability to feel romantic passion for anyone else. This is the one, and all of a sudden all your love goes that way. The next one is, you say, can we be exclusive? Instead of thinking about all, you think about the one. Can this be the only one? Deeply in love, people typically experience desire just for their beloved. And there's strong emotional strings attached to be the only one. He or she is perfect. Trust me, you find out later on that's not very true. But when you're in love, you tend to look at all the positives and none of the negatives. You talk to somebody, you're like, are we talking about the same person? I know what you're saying about them, and I know who they are. And you're like, oh, they just, and you're like, and it's no, yeah, you shouldn't try to bring them down to earth. Let them be. The other one is, I'm a wreck. Falling in love leads to emotional and physiological instability. It's something that happens. Euphoria, increased energy, sleeplessness, a loss of appetite, a racing heart sometimes. These mood swings, they say, parallel behavior of drug addicts. It's the same. They're doing the psychological. It's the same wiring, the same that. And feed when love people are shown pictures of their beloved, it fires up the same regions of the brain that happens when a person is addicted to drugs. And interesting, being in love, researchers say, is a form of addiction. That's a good thing. I feel out of control. Fisher and the one that did this research under Carl Lakes found that individuals who report being in love commonly say their passion is involuntary and uncontrollable. Overcoming a challenge made us closer. Isn't that a powerful thing? It's when we went through something together, it didn't tear us apart, it brought us closer. And there's even a romantic attraction increases when you go through tough times and you become closer. I'm obsessed with him or her. People in love report that they spend on an average about 85% of their waking hours musing over their love object. During this, we're talking about this in love stage. You have a different number? Would you like to share that with everybody else? Let me say this. As you get married, actually, some of these things change, but they morph. It's really interesting. It's the scientific. They morph into different categories of commitment levels that aren't necessarily driven by emotions anymore. And the power of commitment overcomes, I've been studying this, the power of committed love overcomes that in love, sort of romantic, you know, first knowing somebody. Isn't that interesting? That empowers that. I wish we could be together all the time. Emotional dependency. And then I hope we stay together forever. We know that one. Daydreaming about the future together. I'd do anything for him or for her. People who are in love generally feel a powerful sense of empathy towards their beloved and feeling the other person's pain and being willing to do anything to relieve that pain. My wife, Judy, is amazing in that. She is low maintenance. I deal with some things, and she's just always there trying to figure out how she can always take some of that away from me. Here's the other one. Would he or like this outfit? And that's just a phrase to say. You start thinking about what you wear, what you do. Would they like this? Would this be pleasing them? And there's a sense of, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to engage them, to make them happy. And so these are the things about somebody that's being in love, infatuated, obsessed with something else. We're going to talk about this, about the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be, where we're at today. Starting with verse 1. I love this story. This is after the day of Pentecost. It said one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And I want to talk about a few things, if we can go back to that scripture. There's a unique discussion about why they were going to prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Some people said they kept sort of the traditions of the Jewish faith, and that it'd be, you know, they just took that over into their new faith in Christ. Before that was the hour of sacrifice, and the reason they didn't go to the hour of sacrifice is because the sacrifice was complete in Jesus Christ. So they didn't feel the need to go there during that, but they went there for a time of prayer. I sort of like what John Calvin said. Calvin said they felt like that was the best opportunity to go and tell people about Jesus. Because as they're coming out of the sacrifice, their mind is centered on the sacrifice that's happening. They're going to a moment of prayer. What better time was there to go to tell the fellow Israelites, hey, the sacrifice has been paid for, and let me tell you about it. Because they were so enamored and empowered with the Holy Spirit that they were going out to be testimony and give testimonies. It said he was laid by the gate beautiful, and this gate was impressive. It was an entrance into that area. It was made out of Corinthian bronze and laid with ornately decorated gold. It would glisten in the brightness of the sun. So it was definitely a focal point. And it was there they set this man so that every day he could beg for money and sitting in this place. The next scripture going on says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him and said, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Have you seen people sometimes that are in these situations? What happens typically is their head is down, isn't it? And sort of the shame or whatever's going on. And so he's expecting to get something from Peter. And Peter said to this, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. This is very important how he phrased this. In the name of, would you say this with me? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. This man is sitting there wanting to be supported in the condition that he was in. And God wanted to completely change the condition he was in. Peter and John in this moment had no interest in supporting him in this situation. They want to transform his life by the power of Jesus Christ. There's this story I've heard of in the Middle Ages where this humble monk was walking along with this Catholic cardinal. And it was during the time that the Catholic Church was in all its zenith of power and prestige and wealth and building these amazing buildings. And the cardinal said, look at all this. He says, we no longer have to say, silver and gold have I none. And the monk replied, and we never say anymore, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Let's be clear. Nothing is wrong with easing the suffering of mankind. There's nothing wrong with going and having, I love it, the laundry day to help those who are less fortunate. Say, today we want to serve you. There's nothing wrong with these things, but that is not the end goal. Building somebody a new place to reside in is not the end goal. Our goal is to release the power found in the name of Jesus Christ into their life. Because they can live in a better home, and nothing changes. The pain, the agony, their future destination. So when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying, I know him. And it literally means all the authority that is found in this name. Every essence of who he is, in this name, I call out to you. I say, in the name of Jesus, with his authority, rise up and walk. It's a powerful phrase to save and to heal, to restore and redeem. The best illustration we would have in today is to talk about an ambassador that we would have in the foreign country. He is the representation of the United States of America. Now, you can go visiting over there and say, in America, we, and that doesn't mean anything to anybody. But when he says, I represent the United States of America, and he walks into that foreign country and says, this is what he thinks. He holds all the power of our military, our president, all the authority that's been given him, he now is speaking on behalf of that. And so Peter says, in the name of Jesus, and all the authority that comes with it, I speak to you. Rise up and walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with, it's that same word that we used in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell. They were filled with wonder and amazement, or sort of a fear, a very deep awe fear at what had happened to him. As soon as he was healed, the man did a couple of things that's very interesting. Number one is he immediately started to use what God had given to him. This guy's jumping and leaping and he's praising. He is just running. exciting. Can you imagine 40 plus years of being in that state, and all of a sudden in one instance you're totally changed? And the second thing, he attributed his healing to God. He said he was leaping and praising God. And our goal is that people walk in newness of life that they found, and that secondly, they attribute the miracle to the glory of God. The people knew, they saw him there for years begging at that gate. And we wonder why at this moment, at this time, at this place. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus had passed that man many times. But it was at this moment, at this time, at that place. We sometimes underestimate the timing of God. And God is taking this moment to say that same power that you saw in Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth, I am now bestowing upon the leaders of the new movement of the church that's going that way. And what you saw me do, you're about to see happen through these men. Because God, the Holy Spirit, was with them. This miracle bridged the gap between the life of Jesus and the power of the church, so that everybody knew that that same power now flowed through the church and Spirit-empowered people. Spirit-empowered people, I believe, like Peter and John, which didn't happen before, are now constantly sensitive to and willing to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I do believe they were going there to testify. I do believe they had intentions of telling people about Jesus. And all of a sudden they saw a man. They didn't go there for that reason, but they saw the man begging, and all of a sudden something hit Peter, and he made this statement because he was aware of when you walk in that gifting, or if you want to say that power, that anointing, when you're constantly understanding. See, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus, is that the Great Commission might go forward. And when you walk in that, you're sensitive to and willing to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And it was at that moment, at that time, it was the perfect timing for this man to be healed. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to him in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Here we go again. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. And Peter wisely takes advantage of the situation. He knew that the phenomenon and the miracle itself brought no one to Jesus. That just having this miracle brought no one to Jesus. But it was faith. And it aroused an interest in them. And it was convenient for people to naturally attribute good deeds to the miracle. But he said it has nothing to do with our godliness. It has nothing to do with who we are. Don't worship us. It's one name and one name only, the name of Jesus Christ. Peter later on says in his epistle, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And he's saying as you live this life, as God does miracles in your life, you need to be prepared. Not just to say, well, praise God, God's a good God. To say, it's because of a relationship of Jesus Christ. At the right time, at the right place. I have come to faith in Christ, and this is the reason that God is doing this through me today. Peter and John, because of this happening, were then taken into trial for these actions. And that starts in chapter 4, and I want to read that to you. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power Or, here it is, what name did you do this? Now, I want to stop right there. If they would have said the name of the God of Abraham, it would have been okay. Right? The God of Jacob, the God of your forefathers, they were putting on trial and they were getting in trouble because they said it's by the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to parallel this today. You know what? We have, forgive me for saying this, we have softened this in our culture. We can go around and say, God bless you. Nobody cares. We can talk about God. And they're, in fact, everybody, yeah, because they have an understanding of what that means. They have their own definition. When you say, well, God is good or God did this, they have their own definition. The problem is, and you're going to run in trouble, and you say, it's by the name of Jesus Christ. Am I right? Jesus has always been an offense. He's always been a stumbling block. When you say it's Jesus that has done this in my life, that's when you're going to hit the wall. These guys are not in trouble because of the miracle. They're in trouble because of the power and the name of Jesus Christ. And going on. And Peter, there's that word again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit goes, whoom, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. This guy's being put on trial. He could be in a lot of trouble, and he's bringing it right back at him. Whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, so all of you here can do this, all right? They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there is nothing they could say. A miracle happens in your life, your testimony, your story. Nobody can refute that. God does something powerful with you through the name of Jesus. They can't say anything. They can't say, no, this guy's bouncing around, jumping up and down in front of them. Like, no, it didn't happen. You know, as they watch this guy all over the place. It happened. They couldn't say anything. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them, what? To stop doing miracles? No. To speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, listen to this, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know what? These guys were obsessed with the name of Jesus. They were totally infatuated with the name of Jesus. Let me bring up the love slide again, okay? We tell the story. You know what they said? He's special and he's exclusive. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. There's no other pathway. He's the one. They said, he's perfect. Peter said, you disown the Holy One, the Righteous One, and you ask for a murder to be released instead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. He said, he is the perfect Holy One sent from God to bring life to you. They said, I'm a wreck. I'm out of control. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were just ordinary guys, unschooled guys. They told them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. But they saw the courage of these guys. They were out of control. And when they told them, you can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus, what did they say? We can't help it. We're, you know, in love, if you will, if I can go that far. They overcame a challenge with Jesus. They saw him crucified and died and raised from the dead. I could go on and on. And you know what? How would he feel about this? And what would I change about my life? All these things were a part of their making. And I know this stuff makes you feel uncomfortable. I know talking about all this sort of and connecting that with our relationship with Jesus is not the thing to do in church today. In fact, there are books written that says you shouldn't do this stuff, that men don't like this stuff, and you've got to dumb this thing down a little bit. And I realize that I'm way more passionate than some of you here. I wear my emotions on my sleeve. I get that. But this is what I'm here to say, that if your expression looks different than mine, it doesn't matter. When the power of God comes upon you and he does something special in your life, you get in love with the name of Jesus. You get obsessed with the name of Jesus. When you understand that you have eternity to live with him and how powerful that is, how wonderful heaven is because he died for you, there's something happens in your heart. And however you express passion and however you express joy. Here's an interesting thing about this is, you know, Peter was a very outgoing guy, but John was there with him. And John was more of a loving type of personality. Later on, we see Stephen in Acts chapter 16. He was an accountant type guy. All right? He was, you know, accountant type guys. They're very, you know what I'm talking about. He wasn't high. But you know, when the time came, he stood up and gave his testimony about Jesus Christ and got him killed. So if you're an accountant, it goes a little crazy. You might want to, I'm just saying. Better watch out. I think the church today, and I'm concerned for the church today, because I think we've lost power because we lost our passion for the name of Jesus Christ. That we've lost an understanding that it's only by his name that you can be saved. And that everything we do and all the wonderful things that the church can and should do all should come back to one thing. He died for you. He rose from the grave. And he desires to have a very powerful relationship with you. We can give you new clothes. We can give you new houses. But we have got to share the power found in the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9 says this. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. It's just not two words, Jesus Christ. Everything that he embodies, everything that he has done, all the future that he has is bound up in that one name. And you know how you feel when you're in love and somebody says that name? Your mind goes to all kinds of places, doesn't it? And when we say the name of Jesus Christ, when we sing the name of Jesus Christ, when something happens, we need to be really impacted by that. And I'm not saying it's a ritual that you start. I'm just saying as if it's not. John told the church in Revelation, you need to go back then to your first love and find that place again where you get it. Because when you get it, you can't help but speak it and sing it and tell others about it. There's something that happens when your life is impacted and changed. I'm going to ask for the worship team to come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and have a little personal space right there. And I just want you to think about Jesus right now. Where would you be without Jesus? What would your life be? I know where I'd be. I'd be a mess. I wouldn't be here. Would you say the name with me? Ready? Jesus. Jesus, we love you. And we can't hold it back. I pray for us and maybe some people here that are in a dry place, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them like it did Peter. and they would be filled with the awesome power of who you are, the wonderment and amazement of your name, that your name has the ability to heal, the power of your name has the ability to save, has the ability to take drug addicts and make them clean again. You can break everything by every power, every chain that holds people down. You can break it by simply mentioning the name of Jesus. So think about that situation right now, would you? And let's speak his name. Ready? In the name of Jesus, be broken. Today, Jesus, we want to tell you we love you. We pray that in your name, amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.